Good evening. Make sure this is right here. Maybe I'll just turn that. There we go. All right. Everybody have a good week? Yeah, I didn't either, so don't worry. It's been quite a doozy. But let's open up in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and to sing songs that praise you. And we just pray for this little devotional that it would be your words and that it would be truth and nothing else. And just I pray that you would be glorified and honored in it. In your son's name, amen. Well, my OCD kick in here. Put that down here. All right, there we go. That's better. So the doldrums is what I'd have as a theme tonight. Doldrums. Doldrums is a nautical term. I'm a sailor, so it's appropriate. The doldrums is a actual place on planet Earth. It's near the equator on both the Atlantic and Pacific side. And in this area, it's very calm winds. Squalls can pick up any point, but it never is a strong wind. It's always very light. And back in the sailing days, sailing vessels, I should say, sailors were horrified at the thought of getting stuck in the doldrums. You'd be stuck there for days, if not weeks. Weeks of not going anywhere. That sounds pretty horrible, especially in our culture today where we want to be able to get from point A to point B without any hassle whatsoever. Can you imagine being stuck hundreds, if not thousands of miles away from land and going absolutely nowhere? Stuck in the doldrums. And I was thinking about this, and I kind of thought about my own life and maybe my spiritual life. It could be very applicable, can't it? You see, hopefully all of us here have come to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we've accepted that gift of salvation. And that initial passion and emotion, that high we had when we realized we are righteous before an almighty God because Lord Jesus Christ took care of it all. And we are thankful. And then life kicks in. And I would like to stand up here and say that it doesn't affect people. But it does, doesn't it? Every one of us. Life happens and suddenly before you know it, day in and day out, you're just living as a Christ follower. And it shouldn't be that way, but that's the reality of the situation. And it always pays to look back on what Jesus Christ did for us and what he's doing for us. But life happens. So we go Sunday to Sunday, week to week, season to season. It's Christmas season, so it's like you have the little check boxes that you do because that's what we do, and which is all well and good. But sometimes, even in the busyness of life, you can be in a doldrum. And honestly, we can lose hope. We just lose that initial passion for following Jesus. You see, if I can put a spin on it, we're not letting the wind of the Holy Spirit fill our sails. We're in a doldrum. So I'm reading a good book right now. It's actually about David. I think it's called King David, A Man of Passion and Destiny by Charles Swindoll. He has a whole series of books where he studies different characters in the Bible, and it's just one of them. And it's really a great breakdown of David's life. It's got his highs, his lows, the doldrums, if you will, of the life that he lived. And if you know the life of David at all, you realize it's a lot of ups and downs and a lot of just not going anywhere sometimes. We don't read it like that. We like to read the highlights. We like to read about Goliath. We like to read about the quick-paced life. But there is points in his life where it was just day in, day out, hiding out in a cave. All right? So David wrote several psalms while in the midst of a doldrum in his life. And a particular one I want to look at, or I believe was written at, was while he was in the wilderness of En Gedi. And looking back, let's realize something here. David was anointed king of Israel by Samuel very young, right? Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16. And just give you a little background. I'm sure we all know it, but Samuel's at the house of Jesse in Bethlehem, and Samuel's looking at all the Jesse's sons and saying, you know, how about that one? And the Lord's like, no, that's not the one, and going on and on. And suddenly, in verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And I read that because I want to give perspective here. If I was a young man and I had just been anointed by the prophet Samuel, I would feel pretty good about myself. Maybe David was completely different than me. Who knows? But I would know that, right? And in the back of your head, you know you are anointed by this old dude with oil, and now you're going to be something in life. And you know that going into life. David's hiding out when we cut in at his life here. And he's hiding out from Saul. And we know this about David. As we just said, he was supposed to be king after Saul. He was already anointed. David was a faithful shepherd of his father's herd. Because where was he when his brothers were trying to kiss Samuel's butt, if you will, excuse me for the lack of better words, but Jesse had all the older boys come in, and who wasn't? It was David, because he was out with the sheep doing his job. He was faithful. He was a faithful warrior of Saul's, right? He not only killed Goliath when nobody else would stand up for the kingdom of Israel, he also was a commander in Saul's army, because that was one of the rewards that Saul had for David, is that he made him captain in his army. He also made him a son-in-law, right? Now, I don't know you, I have three girls, and if I see value in a young man, maybe I would like to, you know, say, hey, you know, Jenny, that's a pretty nice young man right there. I'm embarrassing her. Sorry, Jenny. But the point is, you just don't give your daughters, even in the culture of them days, in marriage without a reason. David was faithful to Saul. He was a servant of Saul. Yet, here is David in some of the worst doldrums of his life, right? I mean, that had to be horrible. All this stuff he did right, he was a faithful shepherd for his father. He was a mighty warrior. He stood up when other people wouldn't. And he did it bravely. I mean, he went in front of a giant with would be the equivalent of our special forces nowadays with nothing but a sling and a stone. And the Lord. Then he went on to fight for Saul. And if you read in the 1 Samuel, it says that he was a good commander. He did well for Saul. So much that if you remember the song with women, when Saul and David came back, they said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. So I think he was doing good. Yet, we know this, that he was a fugitive from that same king. Saul had turned on him. His wife is gone. Because let's not forget, Saul set a trap outside of his home, right? His friends were gone. Jonathan, his best friend, no longer could even come close to even talking and communicating with his best friend, David. And vice versa. And even that, just add on to it, that command that he had of troops in the army, and I don't know about the army, but the Navy, when you get deployed with people, you bond with them. And it's a bond that I have yet to duplicate. And he had that bond of camaraderie and a battle buddy, for lack of better words, of those men he commanded. And that's gone. That's a low place in life. You're going nowhere. I bet you that's what he thought. He's like, why, God, right? That's what I would be saying, why? So let's turn to Psalms 142. This is, according to my research, which, you know, this is one of the Psalms when he was in the cave, okay? And I'm just going to read it, and we'll go from there. Start at verse 1. I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord, I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. This is Psalms 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path and the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me. I just wish I could be like David in the doldrums of my life sometimes, right? You read that. Verses 1 to 3, this is what I got concerning that in our own lives, how we can apply is, are we honest about our condition? Now, I don't like to admit weakness, and I'm sure I'm not the only one. I don't like to admit when I'm confused about something or I don't understand something. I don't like to admit when I'm in a doldrum in life. I don't think anybody does. So I think the first step really to dealing with it and resting on the Lord is to be honest and say, God, I'm struggling. And do it with passion, right? Listen, I cry out to the Lord with my voice. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. I hope every one of my kids, no matter how hard life gets or whatever happens or whatever goes wrong, would be comfortable enough to talk to me honestly about it. And just look at me and say, Dad, I messed up, or Dad, I got this happening, and just be honest. David is talking to his father, and he's being honest, isn't he? I declare before him my trouble. We look towards the Lord for our salvation, do we? I hope you do. I do, but I think the point being here in the Psalms 142, going at verse 4, is David's looking on his right? There's no one who acknowledges me. And that can be life. When you're going through a doldrum in life, it's so overwhelming and you think it's so, you feel so lost and alone. You look to your right and look to your left and there's no one there. No one to even acknowledge you are existing. Or at least that's what you think. But you know, do we look up? Do we look up? I cried out to you, O Lord, and I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. We got to look up. I know it's hard. We got to look up. Should be the first thing we do. Most of the time, it's the last thing we do. In verses 6 to 7, I got here is, are we wise enough to acknowledge our weaknesses and the futility of trying to work it out ourselves? This one's for me. Whenever I'm in, a doldrum of life or I'm in a low, I always want to work it out myself. I always want to figure it out. I always want to just work through it and just keep working and it'll be all right. But really, like we said, you need to look up and I need to look up. I need to be honest when I look up. I got to say, Lord, I'm struggling, or Lord, this is really hard. I don't understand it. I got right here is a little visual. Trying to work out our issues or work out of the doldrums of life is like being in that sailing vessel behind the helm, and you're going here and you go, trying to fill the sails with all your own hot air, and it ain't going to work. Verses 6 to 7, attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. There's that honesty of realizing where you are and realizing what the Lord can do for you and for me. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name, that I may praise. You know, that comes to another point, and I'm kind of going off topic here, but that I may praise your name, that's selflessness. That's the reason why I want to get out of this doldrum is because I want to serve. I want to do your will. It's not so I feel better about myself. And it, when we praise, when we get back on track and we are honest with the Lord and we just look for him to be our refuge and our salvation, we understand and it will bring us out of that doldrum. It will fill the sails. And the righteous shall surround me. I think of our church here at Blaisdell Gospel Chapel. You know, we're all raised out of, if you accepted the Lord as your Savior, you're raised out of hellfire, okay? We're raised out of a life of sin. Do we still sin? Yes. But we're raised out of the life of sin, and we have hope in that. And we're able to come here with like-minded believers and worship and pray and just be part of the kingdom. And look at the last part here. For you shall deal bountifully with me. Life is good. Sometimes when you're a doldrum, you don't think so, but life is good. And the cool thing is this is the worst it's going to get for believers. It's the worst. So we must not despair. We must not lose hope. We must not rely on our own power and wisdom. And we must not quit. Because if we quit, we lose sight of the end goal. And is the end goal for us to be good people and do good things? I think it's important, all that. But the end goal is to bring honor and praise to our Lord and Savior. That's the end goal. And for me, I got here is we must. We were on the must-nots. Now we're on the must. We must trust our Lord with his plan. We must trust God's perfect will for each and every one of our lives because there is a will and there is a plan. I don't think we understand that we serve an almighty God. I don't sometimes. And, you know, I've been in some doldrums in my life. And it's important while you're in the doldrums of life to understand that God has a plan. And if you're one of his, you have a place in that plan. And he's executing his plan, regardless of what you may think. And we must obey that plan. And that plan, a majority of it, I believe, can be, if not all, found in this book. When we're in the doldrums, it seems like we're not moving. Picture this. You're on the ocean, can't see any land around you. And you literally feel like you're not moving. You're just, well, you might be moving, you'd be going like this. Oh, no, that'd be wind. You need wind for that. So you're just sitting, literally. It's like the lake down at Camp Lilolai. Not a ripple. And yet, here's some facts about the world. The earth is still spinning. The continental shelves that are underneath that water are still moving. Gravity still has its effect. Outside of your line of sight, maybe even thousands of miles, life is still happening, and the planet is still moving forward. You're not moving. But life, and I'd like to say God's will, is still happening. Even though you don't think nothing's happening. And even sometimes when you're a doldrum, there's still a current. And you can still be moving and not even know it. Because you don't have a reference point. Let's finish with a couple psalms. I've done enough talking. I'm just going to read Psalms 46 and 47. They're pretty uplifting and upbeat psalms, and I enjoy them. And I just want to rest in the fact that we serve an almighty God, and there is hope. for each and every one of us, even as we're in doldrums or we're not in doldrums, or whether you're high or low in life, because really we need to focus on God and what he has done for us, and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he is doing. So Psalms 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose stream shall be made make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord, for he has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Going into Psalms 47. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout. The Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. We are going to see our Savior someday, whether by death or when he comes back. We are going to see him face to face. Can you even imagine that? I can't. And you know, just as David probably couldn't imagine when he was in that cave being king. Remember, he was in a cave. He was being chased. He probably lost a lot of hope. Who knows? It must have been a man of faith. But I would be very hopeless in that situation. And sometimes we can be pretty hopeless in life because there's a lot of stupid stuff going around out there. And we look at life and the world around us and the worries and the futility. And all that's going to pass away when we see him face to face. And I like to think of the doldrums of our life that appeared so long and without any movement whatsoever. When we get up to heaven and we look at our Savior and we understand fully, it's all going to make perfect sense. I'm going to close in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 8. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on a throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are faithful, or true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. We serve a risen Savior, even in the doldrums of life. I'm just going to close a little prayer, then Uncle Dan, I'll come up and rest. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the fact that you sent your Son to die on the cross for my sins, and the fact that I have hope, and that we can all have hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of a lot of trouble and wearisome life. And I just thank you for the opportunity to come here to open your word and hopefully learn a little something and to be motivated to keep going on for you, Lord. And just bless the rest of the time as we bring our petitions before you. And I pray that you be honored and glorified. In your name, amen.